You have drawn what I would call coloring book versions of these things, a house all the way through the cowboy. You've drawn the coloring book version of these because you just had a few minutes. You just wanted to do something fast and do a quick, simple, you know, what is this supposed to look like? Very basically put. House. Whose house looks something like this? Just about everybody. Well, now's when I'll tell you how to score your points. If it has that pointy roof like that, it's called a gable, a front gable, you get a point. If it's got smoke coming out of the chimney, you get a point. And if it's got at least one window that has a little plus sign in it, you get a point. Maximum of 3 points on your drawing. Trees are optional. The barn. Okay, how many people's barn looks something like this? Okay, actually less than half, but if you've got that roof, it's called a gambrel roof, where it's not just an A shape, but it bends a little bit, you get a point for that. If you colored it red, or put the word red, you get a point. If you have a silo, you get a point. A silo, yeah. A point for a silo. What's a barn without a silo? And if you put the X on the door, you get a point. Okay, good. Eric gets that one. So that one's worth 4 points if you get the max. And now for the Blanco classic here, the train. For the train, does anybody's train look like this? Or at least engine. Okay, good, good. For the... Well, they don't have to be as complicated as these. For, you see how the front of the engine here, it has that shape of a smokestack? It's a funnel shape. That's worth a point. The cow catcher at the front, the thing that pushes along dead cows, that gets a point. And if you have smoke billowing out of the smokestack, that's worth a point. So how are we doing? Not so good. Clouds. If you got lumpy clouds, that's worth 3 points. 3 points for a lumpy cloud. You can't get too complicated with that. For the church, if you have a cross on the top, it's worth a point. If you have some kind of a steeple or bell tower that lifts up the cross, that's worth a point. And if you have pointy windows, Gothic windows, that's worth a point. I think we did pretty well in the church, no? You put people... Don't get theological on me. That's 100 points for Vicky, guys, because she got theological on us. Okay, mountain. If you made it pointy, that's a point. And if you put snow on top, that's a point. Maximum 2 points for the mountain. For the apple, the worm is worth a point. Did anybody do a worm? No worms. Emily didn't even do a worm. Okay, well, lost point there. 1 point for the leaf. Any leaves? Okay, we got some leaves, yeah. And if you did it red, or wrote the word red, that's worth a point. We'll see about that. And for the cowboy, worth a total of 4 points. The cowboy hat? Is there anybody that did not do a cowboy hat? Okay, everybody did a cowboy hat. Cowboy hat's worth a point. The lasso's worth a point. The bandana's worth a point. And the cowboy boots. Okay. Count up your points. And we'll see how we did on our coloring book pictures. Did anybody have more than 5? Okay, good, good, good. Well, yeah, that's true. Vicky has 100 and something. Okay, we all counted up. Does anybody have more than 20? Okay, 15? Okay, good. Anybody have more than 18? 17? Oh, we got three tied with 17. And that was, what, Andy and Trish both? Well, because Andy cheated, yeah. And Brian, was it you, did you say? Oh, you had 18. He didn't cheat. Brian is the victor. He gets an extra cookie afterwards. Now, what I want to point out here is this exercise you might see as a little bit absurd. And the truth is, the coloring book images of these things are kind of absurd. Because how many people live in a house that looks like this in this room? There are houses that look like that, but chances are we don't actually live in anything that looks like that. You grew up in a house like that? Okay, that's one person out of everybody that grew up in a house that looked like that. And if you go in some of the older parts of town, you'll see houses more of that style, but in the newer suburban, you don't see that style very much. Barn. In Pennsylvania, that rooftop is not nearly as common as just the pointy A-shaped one, but that's what we picture when we see barn. Probably because I grew up with a Play family farm, and it looked a lot like that. The train. Trains have not burned wood for a long, long time. They haven't even been using steam for a long, long time. But this is still the image that most of us think of with train. Even the shirt on Andy, or the picture on Andy's shirt, it's a coal burner, but still it's a steam engine. And we don't really use steam engines very much anymore, but that's still what we picture. Clouds. Anybody heard of cirrus clouds or stratus clouds? But nobody drew them, right? Because this is the kind of cloud you're supposed to draw. Plus, they're a little bit harder to draw, but still. Does anybody here go to a church that looks like this? I don't think anybody that's here tonight goes to a church that looks like that. But your picture probably looked a lot more like that than it looked like Northern Alliance, right? And I have a funny story about the mountain here. I had a friend many years ago. He wanted to go for a drive in the mountains with his family. So he took his wife and his daughter out to Ligonier and Lynn Run in that area, out to the Laurel Highlands. And they had a nice little drive out there. And the daughter started to get a little bit agitated. And she said, "You were going to take us to the mountains." And he said, "Yeah, I did." And she said, "These aren't mountains. Mountains look like, you know," and she's describing this picture right here. So he has to explain, "Well, you know, maybe the Grand Tetons look like that, but in Pennsylvania, they don't really look like that." She had the coloring book picture of a mountain in her head, and she couldn't understand anything else. And, of course, the apple. Has anybody ever actually eaten an apple that had a worm in it? I haven't. Oh, no, you're not raising your hand. I have not. I don't intend to. And as Andy mentioned, what about Granny Smith? What about Golden Delicious? And I like Macintosh, which is red and green. Cowboy, has anybody actually seen a cowboy before here? You have? Okay. Couple? Most of us have not, though. Maybe four. I've never seen a real cowboy, but I know what they look like because of coloring books. Now, one of the great things about being in a family is you come up with your own vocabulary. And in our family, we have a lot of terms that make sense in our family that don't necessarily make a lot of sense outside our family. And one of the terms is coloring book, which in this case is an adjective, and it's pronounced coloring book, as you can see. How something would be conveyed in a coloring book, the noun, based on stereotypes, caricatures, popular perception of how it's supposed to be, etc. Also how the thing appears when it first pops into your head, perhaps based on what you saw in a coloring book, noun, how you were raised, cartoons, school books, children's books, television, or movies. So here's a sentence in using this word, this expression. It was a picture-perfect day as the coloring book clouds rolled past the coloring book barn. This is what we mean in our family when we use that term. A coloring book impression of something, whether on paper or more importantly in your head, involves little or no conscious thought. Like I said, it's something that just kind of pops into your head. It tends to be overly simplified or incomplete. It's often an insufficient sample of the real thing, and it can be just plain inaccurate. It can mislead you to think you understand something when you really don't. So it can cause confusion or even anger when you come across the real thing and it doesn't match the coloring book version. So this is the problem of these coloring book images that we have in our heads, because we all have them. I don't think anybody, as you were drawing, had a hard time coming up with something that was in your head. Maybe you're not a great artist, but I'm sure you had a picture in your head of what you're supposed to draw. This is not to condemn coloring books, but this is to warn us not to take coloring book impressions too seriously, which we are prone to do. It's time to re-examine our coloring book impressions. What does your coloring book Jesus look like? So this is the point that I want to make here. We have an impression of who Jesus is that's not much different from these coloring book impressions that we have of all these other things. First thing that pops into our head, and we evaluate everything we know about Jesus based on our first coloring book thoughts. And if it doesn't seem right, we probably just discard it because it doesn't match. For example, you think about the picture that I showed at the beginning that has Jesus with the kid sitting on his lap. You have that picture of Jesus in your head, and then you read about him driving out the money changers in the temple. And something just doesn't fit. So you just kind of say, well, we're just not going to really think about that too much. We'll kind of cast that aside because it doesn't match my perception of who Jesus is. The perception of the meek and mild, always sitting there, always with kids on his lap or whatever. So this is something that we need to struggle with and overcome to have the proper perspective of who Jesus is. So yeah, my question again is, how did he look, not just physically, but all around? So I'm not just talking about appearance here. I'm talking about who he is in general. But the first thing I do want to approach is, how did he look? Because I'm sure all of you have an impression when you hear the name of Jesus, a picture pops in your head. And that picture probably looks the same for just about all of us, because we all grew up in the same culture. The coloring book Jesus is European. He's tall and handsome. Kind of like King Saul. Remember they chose King Saul because he was tall and probably a handsome man. Or he was like an American president. You notice whenever there's an election, it's usually the taller guy that wins, probably the better looking guy that wins. There was a debate between Nixon and Kennedy back in 1960, I believe it was. And those that listened to it on the radio said that Nixon won. Those that watched it on TV said that Kennedy won. Because Kennedy is clearly the better looking guy. So Jesus obviously was a tall man, a good-looking guy. He's always portrayed that way. The church is even guilty of this, and our church has been guilty of this. When there's a play, they pick the tall, good-looking guy. They don't pick the short, goofy-looking guy. They pick Kevin. They don't pick me. Think about that. What else do we know about our impression of who Jesus is? This impression, this coloring book image in our heads. He's always dressed in a robe, like the nomads wear. Whenever there's any kind of a time that you dress up as Bible characters, you go get your bathrobe. Pretty simple, right? And also, he always has hippie hair. Now, take a look at these two pictures here. The one on the right, the one where he actually has kind of golden blonde hair, that's actually the Mormon Jesus. The Mormons had a history. I don't know that it's so true now, but they did originally have a history of being very racist. And they wouldn't let other races into their group. I mean, they were a very exclusive white group. They've softened on that, admittedly, but even their Jesus was a very Caucasian, blonde-haired, German-looking guy. The guy on the left, this was a man whose name was Caesar Borgia. He was the illegitimate son of a pope back around 1500. Now, popes were allowed to marry at that time, but this particular pope had a number of illegitimate children, and this was one of them. And this guy, Caesar Borgia, was a ruthless, nasty person, and he ended up having some leadership within the church and also within the government. And he was ruthless and cruel, and he developed quite a reputation. And even the book by Machiavelli, The Prince, a famous book about basically ruthless leadership and leadership that's totally immoral, was thought to have been based on this character, Borgia. Well, for some reason, Renaissance painters started painting Jesus based on this character. He was well known. He was, even though he was a ruthless, nasty guy, he was pretty popular. And his image became what the Renaissance people used. Because a lot of those Renaissance painters painted real people. I mean, living people that they knew. Like even Da Vinci, he painted people he knew for the Last Supper. Well, people would use this guy in painting Jesus. And the tradition continued and carried on. And now when we hear the name of our Savior, this guy's face pops up in our heads. So this is just to let you know that we have some impressions that are not necessarily accurate perceptions. What about the biblical Jesus? What do we know about just the way he looked? We don't know very much about his appearance. If it were important, we'd know more. The Bible would tell us more about how he looked if it was really important. But we do know that he was plain. He was not remarkably handsome. It says in Isaiah 53:2 how there was really nothing about him physically that would draw people to him. We know he was Jewish, and so he probably looked Jewish. He didn't look European, and he certainly didn't look like Caesar Borgia. He probably dressed according to Roman custom, togas, not bathrobes. He might have had a beard during the crucifixion. Isaiah 56 implies that, but that's unclear, and it doesn't mean he always wore one. So we're not even positive about the whole beard thing. And he probably didn't have hippie hair, because Paul basically talks about women and men and saying how with a man it's a disgrace to have long hair. And I'm not saying anything about that now, but I would say that certainly in Paul's time that must have had some significance, and I doubt that Jesus was wearing his hair in a way that Paul would have said was disgraceful. This is a picture that we do have from the 300s that was on the catacombs. This is the earliest picture they know that was done of Jesus. Of course, you can't say that it's really accurate. It was 300 years later, but it probably gives you a better feel. He's in the Roman toga. He's a short-haired guy, clean-shaven and everything. So just to give you an idea that we really don't know what he looked like, and our image is probably not an entirely accurate one. But more importantly, how did Jesus act? The coloring book Jesus, how does he act? He's always gentle. He says, "Suffer the little children to come to me." Now we know that he did say that, so that is true that he said that. He's always forgiving people. He's always nice and soft-spoken. He has a British accent. Some of the younger people might not really appreciate that, but those of us from my generation and above, every Jesus movie we ever watched, he had a British accent. Why did he have a British accent? Well, I think it's because it was supposed to make him sound dignified. Because for some reason, Americans think if you've got a British accent, you're automatically smart, you've got some kind of dignity and authority, and we need to listen to you. And I think Americans are actually still kind of like that for some reason. But he's always very dignified in the movies that we used to see and in this image that we have. Always tolerant of others. Like, you know, que sera, sera, you know, everything's fine. He's not emotional. Why would he have emotions? He's God, right? And the song says, "But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." So Jesus must not have cried very much, right? And of course he was a teetotaler. For you younger people, that means he didn't drink any alcohol at all. I remember going to churches when I was a kid. There were a lot of things they were not sure of. Like they might have disagreed about the old earth versus the new earth. They might have disagreed about details about the second coming and all kinds of things. Well, one thing they all agreed on, Jesus was a teetotaler. Absolutely, Jesus never touched alcohol. This was the Jesus that I grew up with. What about the biblical Jesus? First of all, he drove out the money changers with a whip and he overturned the tables. How do we reconcile that with this image that we have in our heads? And what we have to do is we have to continually reevaluate the image we have in our heads. When we hear about Christ, we shouldn't measure that against our first impressions that we have even from childhood. We need to just keep going back to the scripture and have a balanced view of who he was. We have to recognize that he did things that don't necessarily go along with the picture of the always meek, always mild, always Mr. Nice Guy. And what else about he's always forgiving people? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew 6:15. And in John 3:18, we know that not everybody is forgiven. There are some people whose hearts are hard, and they don't ask for forgiveness. So he's not going around just forgiving everybody all the time. He's forgiving people with contrite hearts, which is not everybody. And always soft-spoken, right? Have you ever read Matthew 23? Now, I kind of condensed Matthew 23 here, but in Matthew 23, he says, and some of these are repeated, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers, you blind guides, you blind fools, you blind men, you snakes, you who kill the prophets. As he's going through this, is he being meek and mild? Or is there another side of him that we don't always recognize that's showing itself? Can you address a group of religious leaders like the Pharisees and say to them, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers? Or are you going to say it with compassion, like you mean it? Because you're really putting your life in danger even, and your safety in danger when you approach these people. You're going to have some passion if you're going to say these things. Now what about the accent? I have to use this too. He was from Galilee, so he probably had a Galilean accent. What do we know about the Galilean accent? We know it was obvious because they said to Peter, I know that you're from Galilee because you have that Galilean accent. Your speech betrays you. And we also know that one of the disciples says, you're from Nazareth? He's from Nazareth? What good can come out of Nazareth? Galilee was not a respected place. Galilee was kind of in the backwash. And you could recognize people's talk, the way they talked. They were from this part of the place, this part of the Middle East. It was not a dignified area. So even Jesus' speech, we shouldn't try to romanticize things and make him so completely dignified and upper class. But recognize he was from, and I hate to say this, but he was from West Virginia. And I say that, and it's okay, I can say it because my mom's from West Virginia. But truthfully, if you've ever been outside Pennsylvania and you come back to Pennsylvania, you really talk kind of funny here too. So do away with your overly dignified, high and mighty, upper class guy. And what else do we have? Always tolerant? Well, he wasn't tolerant of sin. Go and sin no more, he says to the woman caught in adultery. And in Revelation 19:15, it's describing him coming to the earth with a sword to conquer when he comes the second time. This is not somebody who tolerates sin. This is somebody who battles against sin. And of course, we all know the passage, Jesus wept. So do you think he displayed no emotion when he was calling people snakes? Do you think he's showing no emotion when Lazarus dies? It's just not likely. Why would we think that Jesus didn't have emotions? We think that that's a little too human, right? Why would the writer who said, little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, why would he come up with a line like that? Because that would just make Jesus seem too down to earth and too human. But Jesus was down to earth and he was human. And even though when we think about our emotions are sinful. They're tainted with sin. They're reactionary. They come about because we're surprised. They come about because we're angry. There are all kinds of things that are behind our emotions that are not good. But Jesus has affections for people. Not affected by sin like ours, but he is not a cold, unfeeling person. He feels for people. And then also, last of all, he came eating and drinking, it says. Matthew 11:18-19, John 2:1-11. This is one of those touchy subjects for the last 200 years that the church has really struggled with. The idea that Jesus would actually have alcohol. And I also grew up when I said, like, there was no possible way that Jesus drank alcohol. It was grape juice. I don't know how people got drunk on grape juice, though, in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. And in this passage it says, I came eating and drinking and you called me a glutton and a drunkard. Being a teetotaler is fine. It's great lots of times for people to totally avoid something instead of falling into temptation. And so I would say nothing against that, but let's not make Jesus out to be something that he wasn't. Jesus wasn't a 19th century teetotaler. Jesus was just like the rest of the Jewish culture in that regard, but he was able to do so without sinning. Yes? Oh, definitely. Right. Oh, yeah, there's quite a bit of humor, a lot of irony, and those from my generation and above have a little more of a hard time with that because we grew up so much with kind of a humorless Jesus. Now, admittedly, some of the more recent movies that have been made have avoided that. And there's one video we used to watch for quizzing. I think they went a little too far. They made Jesus a little bit too bouncy and happy and emotional. But I think they're trying to correct an error that was made before, which made him completely unemotional. So we need to recognize the humanity of Jesus, fully God and fully man. And what is our response to Jesus? What is our response to the coloring book Jesus? We want to hug him. We want to hang out with him. We want to ask him to take away our problems. But what is our response to the biblical Jesus? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111:10. Obey Christ out of respect, fear and trembling, Ephesians 6:5. I'm paraphrasing that, but this is talking about how slaves need to treat their masters. They need to treat them out of respect, fear and trembling, just as they are with Christ. So that's what that's saying there. Revelation 4:11, the elders fall down and they cry, "You are worthy, O Lord our God," or "our Lord and God." Revelation 1:17, John falls on his face as a dead man when he's before Christ. Christ reassures him and says, "Do not be afraid." But he didn't condemn him for his behavior either, for falling down as a dead man. It's up to us to approach the throne with fear and respect, but it's up to Christ to reassure us, "Do not be afraid," if he chooses to let us know that. But when we go before him, we do not want to go before him cocky and think, "Oh, we're buddies. We go way back. You know, he's one of the guys." We need to go before Christ as God himself, because he is God himself. We need to go before him with fear and trembling and respect. Recognize that he's fully man, and also recognize that he's fully God. So what you need to do is you need to reevaluate your coloring book Jesus. The image that pops into your head, whether that's of his way he looked, which is not quite as important, but who he is and how we should act before him. Does the coloring book Jesus motivate you not to sin? And I would say probably not. The picture of the guy with the kids on his lap doesn't motivate me that much not to sin. The God that comes in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ coming with the sword to conquer in his second coming, that motivates me not to sin. So we need to have a better balanced picture. I want to finish off with this passage here, Colossians chapter 1, 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then in chapter 2, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And that's just where the pictures came from. We need to remember this part of Christ. We need to have it so ingrained in us that when we hear the name of Christ, we automatically remember him as who he fully was, as God and as man. And I did want to tell one quick little story as my final illustration here. When I was in college, I had a roommate who was extremely sloppy. Now, my kids might say the same about me, but when I was in college, I was able to contain everything to my room. But this guy, he had it going out into the hallway and down the steps. He was very sloppy. And it was kind of funny. I visited him at his house a few years ago, and he's still the same way. But he also was an avid sports fan. I would see him watching one sport on TV while at the same time listening to another on the radio, while at the same time reading a newspaper article about a third. And I could ask him about any of the three, and he would fill me in on all the details. I mean, he was a crazy sports fanatic and a complete slob. I also need to tell you, I had a roommate who was really into philosophy. He carried around a philosophy book, and he would start to talk to people about Aristotle and things like that. And he had this incredible vocabulary. He would use these words that even now, at 47, I'm still learning. And I would think, oh yeah, Dom used to use that, didn't he? Now, how do you think these two guys got along? They were the same person. If you knew the sports fanatic who was very sloppy, but you didn't know the philosopher, you didn't know Dom. And if you knew the philosopher without knowing the messy sports guy, you didn't know Dom. You had to get to know the complete person. So I encourage you tonight to know Christ in his fullness. To recognize that the images that pop in our head of Christ, who he is, might be based